Get your Bibles open, electronic, paper, whichever. If you have paper, I like paper Bibles, I just do. Electronic's fine too. But John chapter 21 is where we're going to be today. This will be our last installment of this series, Worthy. So if you don't have a Bible, there's a couple in the back. And also, we have the Talk It Over sheets if you want to follow along. I'll just notate on there that main passage, which is correct at the top, but not in the middle, is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Worthy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. That what we value, what we treasure, what we have considered to be most of worth, most worthy is where our hearts tend to be at, where that's what we love the most, that's what we are most devoted to, that's what we give ourselves the most to, right? And the problem is we tend to take our eyes off of God, off of Jesus, and we get consumed by wanting certain things to happen or come about and certain people and relationships to work out a certain way. But the problem is when we put our hope, when we put our treasure in things, circumstances, or people, those things get taken away, those circumstances become a mess, and those people let us down, and all of that falls apart. But that's not why we follow God, right? We don't do it because the people are worthy. Like, I'm here today not because Ron is worthy. Sorry, I'm picking on you, but you asked for it. Yeah, but it's not because Ron's worthy for, like, I'm not going to sit here and say I'm going to love today because Ron's worthy of my love. That's the wrong question, right? If God forbid, if God himself asked that question, right? If he looked down and said, is Michael worthy of my love? That's a problem, right? No, that's the wrong question. That's a question we ask sometimes, but that's not it. Why do we love? Why do we, it's because God is worthy. Why do we follow Christ? Why do we live this life the way the Bible? Because God is worthy. The only enduring motive to the Christian life is the fact that God is worthy. That's why we do this, because he is worthy. We're going to look at an example of a man, Peter, who discovered this in a real way in his encounter with Jesus in John chapter 21. Where we know he went from denial to devotion, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It's the mission that we're trying to accomplish here is what Peter did. And he was cut to his heart. He was brought to his knees by Jesus, by the truth. And then he repented and he was restored. He healed, which is what we're called to do. So we're going to look at this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. We'll look at the context and get into this story. So, John 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he, Peter, said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. help us allow your word to pierce our hearts this morning, that we may have truth just penetrate and come in. But Lord, you don't just bring truth, you bring mercy and love and grace upon grace. And I pray that we would receive your truth and also your grace this morning, as I believe Peter did, and how he communicated and led for you and started the church here on earth, as it one day will be in heaven. Father, I pray that we would grasp this truth and be changed by it. And I pray in your name, amen. So let's look at this. John chapter 21, what's the context here? We know Jesus defeated sin, reversed the curse. He was risen, and he has already appeared to the disciples at least two times, right? In both times that he appeared, he showed up in locked rooms, and he said, peace, I'm here. Peace be with you. And this is the third time, at least, that we know that he shows up to the disciples. There's seven disciples that are near the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. What this tells us is they left Jerusalem, and they went to near to Galilee. So this is after the Passover. Passover is over. They left town, left Jerusalem, and they're there. They still seem just discouraged, not sure, processing the fact that Jesus was died, now he's raised, and what does this mean? Where's the effort? What are we doing with this movement? As we do, when we're not sure and we're feeling unstable, we go back to the familiar. That's what Peter does here. He's a fisherman. So there's seven disciples, if you read the beginning of John chapter 21. So him, and he asked the other disciples, he's like, I'm going fishing. They're like, let's go with him. They go fishing at night. This is pretty common, right? Because they're going to get and catch all these fish, and they'll have fresh fish for the marketplace in the morning. Except they did not catch any fish, right? They know that they fish all night. They catch no fish. And then there's this strange man that shows up on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus. And he says almost this insulting thing to the disciples. I know in the ESV it says, children, do you have any fish? This word in the original language was this word that we would call like boys, is how we would say, or in England it would be lads. Like, hey lads, you have any fish? But it's not even, he didn't even say, do you have any fish? It's this word for fish is actually only used here in the New Testament. It's like, do you have a bite to eat? Do you have a bite of fish to eat? So lads, do you have a bite of fish to eat? He's just messing with them, is what I think. Like, he knows they don't have any fish. And he's like, you kids, you don't even have one fish, do you? And what's he doing? He's there on the beach. He's already got a charcoal fire going, and he's baking bread over the fire, and he's frying some fish because he does have fish, right? So he asks this question, and he tells them, you need to cast the net out on the right side. Now, the significance isn't on the right side. It's more of like, not even sure why the disciples actually listened. These were professional fishermen, not hobbyists, right? And he's like, you need to let the net out again after he says, lads. They're like, whatever. It's barely daylight. They can't see who he is. And they're like, maybe they just don't want to argue. Maybe they're desperate. They throw out the net again, and they catch just a pile of fish. 153 to be exact, right? 153 large fish, not small fish. And they're like, can't believe this has happened. How did this just happen? And a light bulb went off in John's head, John who's writing this, and he says, it is the Lord. This has happened before. We know he's not just Lord over us. He's Lord over the whole earth and everything in the earth and in the sea, and he's controlling the fish. I know this has to be the Lord. And then Peter, who's always impulsive, right? He's like, okay, Jesus is here. And the scriptures say, actually in the original language, it'll say he was naked, but it's really saying he's like stripped for work, kind of how it's translated. He's probably in his undergarments because he's working and it's hot. And then he actually puts on his coat to jump in the water, like, I'm going to be properly dressed when I meet the Lord. So he puts on his outer garment and then he swims to the shore. They're about 100 yards out. And he goes and he meets Jesus there, just impossibly allowing and saying, the rest of you, six disciples, you can haul in these fish by yourself. He goes back to help them after Jesus tells them, but he just leaves them there with 153 fish because he's like, Jesus is here. I want to see Jesus. And again, Jesus is already cooking. He feeds the disciples. He's like, bring me some more fish. We'll fry up some more. Doing what Jesus does, taking care of us, feeding us. And then there's this encounter that we just read about where Jesus has this conversation with Peter. This conversation around a fire. The same place that Peter denied Jesus three times was around a fire. And as we just read, and you know, Jesus is going to ask Peter three times whether he loves him, just like Peter denied Jesus three times. Before we do that, I want you to just put yourself in this situation. Again, we're here in church in this formal setting. It's where we do church, and this is how we do it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to put yourself there, like this again is on the shore of the lake, just casual conversation between Jesus and Peter, and I believe the other disciples are around, just real life talk. And Jesus is doing ministry as he does life, as he's cooking, and they're having a meal just like he normally does. All right, they finish eating, they're continuing the conversation. Real life, put yourself in Peter's shoes. Peter, not just one of the 12 disciples, he's one of the inner three disciples. He's the disciple that Jesus commissioned and said, you're going to be the rock of the church. Right? What do you think of when you think of that rock, that strong and movable? You're going to be that rock, Peter. What happened to Peter? Peter denies Jesus three times. Everything that he thought was going to happen, Jesus is here, he's doing miracles, he's healing people. This is just going to grow, this movement. We're going to take over the empire. It looks like the religious leaders in the Roman Empire have won, that he has lost even at this point. Like the religious leaders are still agitated and irritated and thinking about killing the disciples. Like you have to put yourself there. And he just denied his Lord and he's like, I'm a worthless idiot. Right? You have to put yourself there. Like that's really truly how I think Peter would be feeling during this time, and that's why Jesus does what he does here. This is an honor culture, and Peter dishonored his own Lord. And his Lord knows about it, and the other disciples know about it. And he did it around a fire, and Jesus brings him back in that same, just so he can feel the weight of this. Right? Think about Jesus' response and what he does here. But before we do that, I want you to think what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't go to Peter and say, hey, it's a really tough week, really hard situation. You messed up, no big deal. That's why I came to die. Right? No big deal. We'll just like forget about it. Let's move on. He doesn't say that. Right? And sometimes we do that too quickly in the church when we're talking about God's grace. We're just like, hey, he gives grace. Move on. Don't worry about what you did. Don't worry about the sin. Like, no. Like, Jesus always comes to us in truth, right? He always wants us to face the truth. He does. So Peter has to come to this reality and face this truth. He also doesn't come to Peter and say, hey, man, do you really realize what you did? That was terrible. He's already feeling bad about it. Like, you know, you realize that he doesn't make Peter hone in on his own feelings about himself. He doesn't focus him on the situations around him. Like, everything's falling apart, Peter. Can't you see it around you? Don't you feel, like, terrible about how things are and the circumstances and where things are at? He doesn't do that. He doesn't have Peter sit and be consumed in self-pity or how despicable the world is around him. He's going to refocus him. But he's going to poke, because this is Peter. Remember, this is Peter who openly proclaimed, not only in front of Jesus, but the other disciples, when Jesus said, "You're all going to scatter away from me," what did Peter say? "They might, but I'm not going to. They might go, but I'm not. I will not leave you. I will not follow. I want to follow you." John says he'll follow you till death. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, so when you're talking over sheets here, what did Peter say after saying, "You're all going to fall away and be scattered"? Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I will never do that, Jesus. I will never do that, Jesus." Now he's got to eat that, right? In the same way, I want you to get this. Even the first time Jesus asked this question, "Do you love me?" he says, "Do you love me more than these?" I think he's talking about the other disciples. Like, "You said you're going to be more devoted than everybody here, and you're the one that actually denied me." So now you have to face that reality. So Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, bypass this sin, just forget about it." He doesn't have Peter soak in his sin and get stuck there, as we often do, and just get consumed by our guilt and shame. He's actually going to, he is going to poke, but he's going to do it in a loving way, in a restorative way. And he needs to do this. Why does he need to do this? Because our hearts are deceptive and deceitful. Right, we all say things that we want to do that we don't do, that we say things that we will never do this, and we end up doing it. Because our hearts lead us astray, and they're deceitful. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we'll put it this way. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Right? It's deceitful. It deceives us. And we live in this culture that says, follow your heart. What do you think's best? Follow your gut instinct. Well, that's not helpful. Right? We have the word that says, let this word be a lamp, a light to your path. This is what you need to follow. This needs to guide you. And this is what Jesus does here with Peter. Because Jesus doesn't just speak truth. He is the truth. Right? He just doesn't point people to the way. He is the way. He doesn't just bring life to people. He is life itself. He's the creator and sustainer of life. And he doesn't just speak the word. He is the word. Remember how John's gospel starts out. The word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Like, that's what he's saying. The word is here. And here the word is interacting with Peter, and the word comes in, and the word is what? What does Scripture say? What does the author of Hebrews say about this word? It is living and active, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So our heart is deceptive and deceitful. Here is the answer. Here's the doctor. Here's the surgeon, right, that comes in and cuts and will divide truth from error, that will take out, just like a surgeon will go in and cut out the cancer and try to leave what's good, better than any surgeon. The Word of God comes in and cuts, and it'll take out the garbage and it'll leave the good. And this is what Jesus does to Peter right here. He's piercing him, right? And you see this three times. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter's like, "Yes, you know, Lord, that I love you." Second time, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And this time, Peter's what? Grieved. Like, that's where the sword went in. the surgical knife cut, and it hurt. Peter was grieved, and it cut him. Like, it hurt. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he even uses this different, you have knowledge of this. You know all things, God. Like, you know if I was just blowing smoke. You know that I actually love you. You know that. See, Peter's being confronted by the word himself that's cutting, just like it does us. It cuts, it divides. Jesus always has us face the truth, not to hurt us, but to heal us. Like, we're usually the problem when we respond poorly, but Jesus always comes in with the purpose to heal us, not to hurt us. But when the word hits, sometimes it hurts. And again, it's not that Jesus is actually taking the knife and twisting it, because that's what it can feel like. Like, Jesus sets up this scenario with the fire, with the questions, three times, just like he denied. Like, are you just trying to twist the knife, Jesus? No, he's going in, and he's making Peter face the truth of what he did, and he's saying, you know, because of that, you are carrying around some guilt and some shame because of what you did. You're carrying around the weight of all these circumstances that are around you, and we need to get in with some truth and do some work. Right? We need to do some work. You have some false beliefs. You have some things that you're believing, that you're focusing too much on these other things. And what does Jesus do? And I love this. Remember the questions? It's important. Do you love me? Do you love me? He doesn't go to Peter and say, Peter, how are you feeling about what you did? What's your assessment of how angry the religious leaders are right now? Let's talk about that. How bad is the Roman Empire? I mean, these taxes, can you... Like, he doesn't get them to focus on all that other stuff. He hits them with the truth, and he's hitting them with the reality, but he's actually reframing his mind. He's asking this question. Again, he's there, but for us, it would be, do you love Jesus? Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, like, do you love Jesus? Where's your focus? Where's your treasure at? Where's your heart at? What are you thinking about the most? What's keeping you up at night? Is it the love of Jesus or the problems in your life and those around you, or the failures in your own? Like, is that what's keeping you up? Or is it you're just consumed by the love of Jesus? Like, do you love me? Because what he's really saying here is, do you know how much that I love you, Peter? Do you know how much that I love you? Because he's doing a restorative work to Peter in this interaction here. Right? He's piercing, but he's not just trying to get Peter to feel bad about what he did. He's trying to bring him back so that he would repent and he would be healed. There's a difference in how we grieve in our sorrow. And 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 tells us this. Like, there's two different types of grieving. There's two different types of sorrow. And it says this: for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Like, there's a difference when Jesus confronted Peter, do you love me? Peter didn't say, yes, Lord, I love you, but man, it was a tough week, and this happened, and that happened, and that's why I did what I did, and this is the reason. And he doesn't say, you know, I just, these other people, after Judas did what he did, like, I just, he doesn't say all that stuff. He doesn't give a bunch of excuses. He doesn't blame other people. Right, he's not sitting there in self-pity, like, I'm so sorry, and groveling to Jesus. He says, yes, Lord, you know. And he's letting the Word of God do its work. He's letting the Word of God do its work. This is the hardest thing for us. Right? Because when we feel pain, what do we want to do? We want to run. So when the Word of God hits home and we don't like it, what do we want to do? Stop cutting. I want to get off this table. What happens when you do that? You do more damage. Just picture this. Again, you're on the surgical table, the knife is cutting, and you try to run, you're going to do a lot more damage. Like when you run and the knife is cutting, like it's going to cut places it wasn't intended, because you're rebelling against God and His Word and how He created you. If you try to fight against God's Word and say, I'm going to resist God's Word, I don't want to do what it says, and you try to wiggle on that surgical table, it's going to mess things up a whole lot. If you are able to sit there and let the Word of God do what it's supposed to do, and it's going to pierce and it's going to hurt, just the way that Jesus is cutting Peter to the heart, Peter's there allowing him to do that because he trusts his Lord. If we can do that, what Jesus will do, what the Word of God does, because Jesus is the Word, is He goes in and He takes out the garbage. And He leaves that which is good and builds up that which is good. Like He does. See, what Jesus is doing here is He's being that surgeon. He's being that counselor to Peter. Say, I'm doing this. You heard the Word. You know the Word. Now you need to apply it. You need to let the Word sink in and do this transformation in you. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, by reading this Word, that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That He's doing that work to him and in him right now. He's healing him. He's restoring him. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. I heard the Word. I'm going to obey the Word. I'm going to do what the Word says. I'm going to stand on that. And then what happens? It brings salvation. It brings healing. It brings life. That's what the healing happens. I'm carrying this around because I did this or it happened to me. Right? And we can all relate to this. There's things in your life that you've done or that have been done to you that just stick with you in a way that it's not supposed to. Right? And it's consumed so much of your life. And God's Word is saying, I'm going to come in and I see the ugliness. I'm going to cut out that which is ugly and sinful and evil, and I'm going to leave that which is good and truthful. I'm going to build that up because the truth will set us free if we let it do its work. Because when God comes, He doesn't come just full of truth. He comes just as Jesus came. When the Word became flesh, He was full of truth and He was full of grace. He was full of truth and full of grace, just like He always does. He makes Peter face the truth, but then He restores him and heals just like God does. See, He wasn't just healing Peter for Peter's sake. He was actually healing and restoring Peter for Peter, but also for the other disciples around him. Can you imagine how they felt? They all had fallen. They all had failed. And they're like, Peter was supposed to be the rock, and he denied Jesus in front of this little slave girl. Like, how are we supposed to move on from this? If he's the one that's supposed to lead us and he can't do that, like, what do we do from here? And Jesus restores him again. Because we have the wrong focus. We ask the wrong question. We follow Jesus because Jesus is worthy. Not because anyone else is worthy. That's why we follow Jesus. And once we realize that, like Peter gets to this place where he wants to decrease and Christ to increase, he's come to that place. Now Jesus is like, you have repented. You've come to the end of yourself. Now you're in a place to actually lead. Now you're in a place to lead. So what does Jesus tell him? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now lead my people and love them. Again, because they're worthy? No, we've already determined that Ron's not worthy. Right? And we've already determined that I'm not worthy. There's not one of us. Like that's not why we do it. We do it because He is worthy. Like that's why we do this. Because God is worthy. Because He's worth it. And Peter said, you love me because you now realize how much I love you. You're an utter disappointment and failure, Peter, but it's not about you. And I love you, and I died for you even though you sinned. And the more that Peter became aware of his sin, the more that he became overwhelmed by the love and the grace of God. And that is exactly what happens. Right? That is exactly what happens. So this passage that we refer to often in Romans chapter 5. And I love Romans, and it gives us overview of the gospel, and it talks about our depravity, how we have fallen short of God's glory, and we've all have sinned, and we're stuck in that, and how Jesus makes us justified, makes us right before God, and that is a free gift of grace. And that's where we're at in chapter 5, in a very short summary. And Paul is talking about this free gift of grace. And this verse that I want to look at a different way than we often do, but I'll highlight two ways that we can read it. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." There's one way to look at that that's very true, that no matter what sin, no matter how big it is, no matter how deep it is, no matter how ingrained it is in you, no matter how ugly it is, God's grace is deeper and greater and bigger still, right? That's absolutely true. That's full in that verse as well. But there's something else that I want you to see. Like when Paul wrote this, he said, when the law came, it increased sin. Now, the law didn't actually increase sin. Sin was there before the law, but it increased its awareness, our awareness of sin. When the law came, the first five books of the Old Testament, when you think of that, and even the whole Old Testament, that the prophets spoke the word of God. And when that law came to God's people, they realized just how sinful they were. When the Ten Commandments came and they read those Ten Commandments and they were trying to check them off, they were like, yep, I've done that one, I've done that one, I've done that one. They became aware of just how sinful they were. Right, that's the reality. And when we become aware of how sinful we are, and then we understand that there's a God that constantly comes to us and came in the Old Testament, he said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be here. My mercies are new every morning. Do not be afraid. And he says, I'm going to come. I'm going to rescue you. And he came. Right, and he came with us. He says, I came, I'm here. Literally, that's what, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. He came, he's here, he's with us. And he said, I have come for you. I love you. Even though you are the most sinful, wicked, despicable people. Right? That's the reality. But when you realize the sin and the weight of your sin, not just the sin that you commit, but that others commit to you, and just in this world, and you realize how lost and broken it is, and you face that. You don't try to cover it up, you just face that truth. With God's word, it magnifies sin, right? It enhances it. You see it so clearly now that before you were a believer, you probably would have been blind to it, but now you see it clearly, right? It increased sin, but it doesn't stop there, praise God. Right? And when the law came, it to increase the trespasses, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Once you see how big and ugly and just terrible sin is, and then you see a God who loves you and I in spite of that sin, it's overwhelming. And all of a sudden you come in and you're like, God, you have more grace than I could even ever imagine. This is powerful. This is abundant. You love to the uttermost. And it's that reality, that when Peter came into his own sin, that he said, I must decrease, he must increase. And Jesus then speaks to him and says, Peter, you need to tend to my body of believers and feed them and take care of them. But you're going to finish well. And we read this and it's like, this is a terrible, terrible prophecy that Jesus gives Peter. And he even sees that, but it's also a confidence that you're going to finish well. Like, you aren't going to give in. You aren't going to deny me again. You will actually come to that point where you will stand boldly and profess my name, but you will die with your arm stretched out, just like I did. And they will drag you there, and you will be crucified as I was crucified. Right? That's what he says. He tells them this by the way of death that he will have. And then he leaves them with these words, follow me. Follow me. It's no different than what you and I are told to do. Doesn't mean that we're going to die a death of crucifixion. But we are told to take up our cross. Right? He said this to all. And I love that he even puts that word there in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We are all called to do that, to lay down our preferences and our ideas and die to ourselves and say, I'm living for you, Jesus, because you are worth it. You are worthy. There's no other person or thing or circumstances worth chasing that's worth it. Only you are. And that's what Peter did. And how well did he do that? Church history tells us this, that he indeed was crucified as Jesus. But he wasn't alone. Right? He wasn't alone. He was likely with other believers that he introduced to Jesus. I want you to think about the weight of that for a minute. He told people about Jesus, they became believers, and then he saw them being crucified beside him. The way, is it worth it? Is he worth it? And here's what church history tells us about Peter. When they went to crucify him, he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord was, like my Savior was. Will you crucify me upside down? And they crucified him upside down because he considered himself unworthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was. May Jesus increase, may I decrease. Right? The most precious thing in Peter's life, of most value, the greatest treasure in Peter's life was Jesus himself. That he could echo the words that Paul said, that I consider everything but garbage that I may gain Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, that I may gain him. That's how worthy he is. And we are called and asked to live in that manner. It doesn't mean it's easy. Right? If you read on in John chapter 21, what does Peter ask? John's near them during this conversation, and Peter's like, you just told me I'm going to die by crucifixion. What about this guy? what about John? How's he going to die? Right? And he says, what is it to you? You follow me. Because even in that moment, after that interaction, Peter again starts looking at the people around him, being consumed by the other circumstances, and takes his eyes off Jesus. And he says, you follow me, which means you keep your eyes fixed on me and you follow my word. And don't worry about what everybody else is doing. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I follow. Right? The world behind me, the cross before me, that beloved old hymn. That we need to have that mindset, church. And we only have that mindset if we consider him as worthy. Is he worthy? Let me pray, and then we're going to sing that song again. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how it reveals to us truth. Lord, and sometimes that truth hurts. It pierces us. But in this moment, Lord, as we sing, as we worship, I pray that we would allow your truth, your word, to do the work that it needs to do in us. That we wouldn't run away, that we wouldn't try to fight it, that we would allow your word to pierce, to cut, to bring truth, to take out that which needs to be taken out, those false beliefs and ideas, and reinforce the truth of your word in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may be able to fulfill the great commandment to love you above all else, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.